I assume that you've all heard of the Falkland Islands. Do you believe that the Falkland Islands actually exist? Have you been there? I don't suspect any of you have been to the Falkland Islands. That's why I deliberately chose some far remote place. Catherine, you might have been, but have you been to the Falkland Islands? Yeah? Wow. So you know they exist, right? But how otherwise do you know? I guess we have to take it on the word of Catherine. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? The existence of the Falkland Islands, we have to accept it on the word of others. Maybe that word's on Google, or you do a search, or you get it on a Wikipedia. But do you trust, do you believe that the Falkland Islands actually exist? What about other islands, like Atlantis, or Deimos, which was supposed to be off the coast of Newfoundland, or Avalon, or Thule, or Lilliput? Do these islands exist? Why do you believe the Falkland Islands exist, but you don't believe that those other islands exist? How do you know that the Falkland Islands exist? Because you take the word of somebody else on faith, and you believe that those words are reliable. Now, Thomas, we read here, wasn't present when Jesus had appeared. And the disciples told him that the Lord had risen and that they'd seen him. We read, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Ten witnesses were right there declaring to Thomas that they'd seen the Lord. And he denied it. He said he didn't believe it. Should he have taken the word of these eyewitnesses? We have eyewitness accounts recorded for us. Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave information to Luke, who wrote the gospel. Matthew was a witness. John was a witness. Mark was a witness. Three of the gospel writers all traveled with Jesus, and they had witnesses, and Luke got the witness from Mary. In addition, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that over 500 people saw the risen Lord, and he records that. And he says, if you don't believe it, go and talk to them. They're still alive, many of them. Should we believe these eyewitnesses' accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why not? We believe that the Falkland Islands exist on the word of a mere mortal. Isaiah says, well, God speaking through Isaiah, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is the Lord who has spoken and given us this eyewitness account, which we have in the scriptures, that's communicated by the Holy Spirit to us through the Bible. Now, how did Thomas respond? Look what he says. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. By the way, never say never. I was thinking of that just now. I've been saying that I will never buy a smartphone. And this week I bought a smartphone. I gave in. So I say never say never. My old flip phone was not getting very good communication. So he says, I will never believe. So be careful when you say never. So what was Thomas's response. He was very skeptical. He demanded what we call empirical evidence, something that he could touch and feel. That's specifically what he had there, touching and feeling it. Well, our world is full of skeptics like Thomas. In fact, in your sermon, Tim, from last week, you used the example of people who demand evidences. And so I said, wow, uncanny, because I'm going to say the same thing today. Professors in universities, in the scientific elite, in the research labs, even the person on the street says, unless I see a miracle, I won't believe in Jesus Christ. I won't believe there's a God. Well, today, you can't even believe your own eyes because of special effects. And actually, some of these magicians, like some of the ones that I've watched on YouTube, they've been on America's Got Talent, it's unbelievable what they can do. And the special effects, I was thinking about that. Our son Jotham and daughter-in-law Christina, on Thursday and Friday, they were filming in a commercial that's being done for Sobeys. They put out a call for a family, and they just wanted an older girl and a younger boy, and so two of the kids weren't in it. But it's a commercial for Sobeys. And in the storyboard for the commercial, it says green screen behind the kitchen window. It's being filmed over on the Scarborough Bluffs, actually within walking distance of our house. And it says in the storyboard, green screen behind the kitchen window. And they're also, and they put an ice skating rink made out of plastic in the backyard, and they had artificial snow, and there's a green screen behind there because it's going, when the commercial airs, it's actually going to have the Rocky Mountains in the background. And through the kitchen window, you're going to see the Rocky Mountains. So you can't even believe your eyes, because anybody watching that commercial thinks it was filmed outside of Calgary or somewhere, and yet it was filmed on the Scarborough Bluffs. So it's quite a situation here that empirical senses are not always correct. It's ironic, isn't it, that many people today won't believe the witness account of the Bible, and yet they believe some incredibly obtuse things, like they've seen UFOs. And what does Jesus say in that parable? He talks about Abraham and Lazarus and the message to Lazarus's brothers. And what did Jesus say? Or what did Abraham say, but Jesus? They have Moses and the prophets, and they won't be convinced even if somebody comes back from the dead. I once wrote an article in which I argued why Christ appeared when he did and not in our age when, say, everybody could see him on TV. Because in our age, nobody would believe it, because it would all be special effects. And when he appeared, there were no special effects. And even then, people didn't believe the miracles. People will believe absurdities, but they won't believe in the God of the Bible, and they won't believe in Jesus and the resurrection. They believe in absurdities like the universe is billions of years old and mankind is the product of millions of years of evolution. Or they believe a very fond myth today that governments can just keep going spending willy-nilly and will never have to pay for it. It takes greater faith to believe in these kinds of lies than to take God at his word and to trust him, doesn't it? So this expression that you often hear, that seeing is believing, magicians will tell you that that's not the case. And so there are two basic lies of Thomas's response here. The first is the lie of empiricism, and the second is the lie of rationalism. The empirical idea, touch it, feel it, see it, was very much the philosophy of men like Locke and Berkeley and Hume. Only what is observable with the five senses is real. And this empiricism dismisses the possibility of the supernatural. It dismisses the idea of spiritual entities in existence. But it is a lie, and it is highly inconsistent, because you ask any empiricist, something like, if they accept the existence of innate instincts, for example, a fear and flee response, flinching, for example, is innate. It's a fear response. When you flinch at a loud sound or something like that. Ask them if such a thing exists. How did they ever learn that through empirical methods? Or ask them about the non-tangible realities, such as logic or math, mathematics, or love, about these non-tangible realities are real and you can't function without them. Empiricism is the first sin, lie, that Thomas was guilty of. The second was rationalism. We read here a week later, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus appears again to them and he blesses them with peace. Thomas was present this time. I don't want to take a digression, although I'm tempted to, of what it means when Jesus blesses with peace. It's an amazing concept, and the peace with God, peace from God, but we won't take that digression right now. Rather, just consider for a moment the interaction between Jesus and Thomas. And we're looking at the sin of rationalism here, because only what he himself had experienced would he take as true. Only what he himself had experienced would he take as true. This is highly inconsistent. You all accept revealed facts from others, don't you? If you want to know the price of goods at the supermarket, you look them up on the internet. And you accept that revelation of information to you. If you want to know a bus schedule, you use your app on your phone and you say, well, the bus is going to arrive in 5 minutes. Revealed information. It's not something you have actually gotten through empiricism. You haven't touched it, seen it, smelled it. You've accepted it from somebody else. So when you think about this, How could we ever test the Bible that it was true and determine if it was true? Can you put a test to test that the Bible is true? What standard of judgment would you use? Would you appeal to historical documents and say, well, if they refer to the Bible, and one of the arguments that is often used, and it's a valid argument from an apologetic standpoint, is that other historical documents talk about Jesus. Even Josephus refers to him in passing. So we could say, well, historical documents. What about scientific experiments? Could we conduct a scientific experiment to test if the Bible is true? What if we take the opinions of others? Assume for a moment, assume that we could propose a standard by which to judge the Bible's truth. The next question I would ask is, how do you know that standard is true? And the problem we get into is what's called an infinite regress. We'd have to have a higher standard than that, and a higher standard than that. And Thomas the skeptic is an empiricist and a rationalist. And the reality is, we all live by faith in our everyday lives, even the empiricist and the rationalist. Live by faith. The question is, faith in what? In our own opinions, in the opinions of others? Or are we going to accept the reliable witness of God himself and of those who he has communicated his word to? So I jumped ahead there by mistake. So now we're going up to the week later. And Thomas is presented in response to this. Jesus appears, gives them peace, and then this interaction between Thomas and Jesus. Notice what we have there. Jesus appears in a room where the doors are locked. What did Thomas respond? Did he go, wow, a miracle? Is that how he responded? No, it appears that he's totally blasé about the whole thing. Did he immediately fall down in front of Jesus in worship? He's in the face of the resurrected, the glorified Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, and he's humbug about it, humdrum about it. And I just had to think about that. You know, we are in the presence of God right here, the creator of the universe. Are we humdrum about it too? Are we like Thomas? Are we looking at our watches and saying, what's for lunch? Or are we going to praise and adore him, give thanks to him? So how does Jesus interact with Thomas? Notice what's going on here in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here, pointing to his hands, and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Remember, with the spear wound, went in and out came the water and the blood. Jesus wears these badges of the cross on him in his resurrected form to continue witness to what he did on the cross. But notice how he reacts. First of all, there's a concession here. He concedes to Thomas's demand. Thomas' demand, unless I see, unless I touch, I won't believe. And Jesus says, go ahead, touch, see. There's no evidence that Thomas actually did that. But God, Jesus conceded to Thomas's demand. Then Jesus challenges Thomas to stop doubting and to believe. But notice what this tells us about Jesus. First of all, there's a cognizance that Jesus expresses here. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He doesn't blast Thomas. Rather, he is aware of Thomas's weakness, and he shows compassion to Thomas. He shows kindness to us because Jesus came to save sinners, not to condemn them. Now, he is coming back, and then condemnation is coming. But when he came to die on the cross, he came as the Savior. He also expresses real concern here because he points to the nails. He points to the wounds. And what he's doing here is he's saying, Thomas, believe, believe. He has a desire, a concern that Thomas would believe, that the work on the cross actually occurred and that the resurrection actually occurred. He's saying to Thomas, out of concern, here's the evidence. Now believe it. Be saved. Be justified. Sanctified. He also gives a command. The Greek underlying this, if we were to translate it a little more accurately, the ESV is a good translation, but it's what's called the passive imperative. Whereas in ours, it comes across a little more in the imperative straight. It's a passive imperative. So it might be better, don't be disbelieving, but believing. There's a command there. It's an imperative, but it's the passive. Don't be disbelieving, but be believing. And Jesus is not only commanding, but he's imploring that Thomas would believe. And in this command, Paul enunciates it in Athens, as you will remember. And he says there explicitly, God commands all the Athenians to repent and to believe in the resurrection. And it's interesting, in that sermon that he gave to the Athenians at the Areopagus, what he does is he combines belief in the resurrection as not with his command, and it's not optional. Believe in Jesus and belief in the resurrection isn't optional. If there's no historical Jesus and there's no historical resurrection. And Paul argues this very, very well in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no historical Jesus, no historical resurrection, then we of all people are in despair. There is no hope. So belief in the resurrection is not based on a whim. It's not based on the experience of ours, but it is based on the evidence of God's truthfulness, on God's reliability. So how do you know anything at all? What is the source of your knowledge? How do you know anything? Did you learn everything from your experience? Going back to empiricism for a moment. Did you learn everything you know from experience? No, that's a totally false concept. And I'll tell you why it's false. Because if it were true, then newborn babies would never learn anything, because light striking their eyes would be meaningless. The touch of a mother's hand would be meaningless. Any external stimulus would be nothing but noise. You see, when a baby is born, it is born with instinctual knowledge. That is, it's revealed by God. It's instinctual knowledge. It already knows how to suckle. It already knows how to cry if it's hungry or dirty. Those kinds of things. It already knows how to respond to light. And very quickly, it's a newborn baby's eyes start to understand light and objects and everything like that. Only because it's innately built in. Didn't learn it through empirical touch, smell, feel, but knew it when it was born. And the other argument for why you don't learn everything through empirical methods is that in order for you to learn, you have to have basic first principles to learn anything. So let me see if I can give you an illustration. I'm sure many of you, in fact, probably everyone, probably Marion, have used your computer to type emails. You do now? Oh, we're all in the new... Jennifer said when I got my cell phone this week, she said, welcome to the 21st century. So when we take a computer as an example, and using software like Word or email program, below that you need an operating system, or the email package won't work, or the Word package. But below that, there's what's called the BIOS, the very firmware in the computer. And our innate instinctual knowledge is just like the BIOS. If the BIOS wasn't there, nothing would work. And so God has endowed us innately with BIOS. And Paul actually uses that basic argument in Romans chapter 1, doesn't he? Men know that there is a God. Instinctively they know it. It's because we are image bearers of God. We are born with innate intellectual abilities. We're born with innate knowledge. We're born knowing things. We're born with the ability to reason logically, because we're created in the image of God. So just as an example, you didn't learn how to process language. You learned a language, or maybe more than one language, but you didn't learn how to process a language. That ability to process language is innate. And you can see that in children that can learn multiple languages without even thinking about it. The ability to learn a language is innate. Learning a language is a process. You can make deductions about others versus yourself. It goes back to René Descartes' famous, I think, therefore I am. No, you actually know that there are people outside of you because innately you know the other we relationship. Because innately all truth comes from God. And we are innately born and endowed with some truth. Some things we have to learn. So how did Jesus then... how did Thomas then respond to this interaction? Well, notice in verse 28, it says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. This is an amazing confession here when you think about it. It consists of two key parts, Lord and God. Right here, Thomas is declaring that Jesus is Jehovah, the Lord of the Old Testament. That's the first thing that he's doing. He's declaring him to be the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. He's declaring him to be the ruler over the nations of this earth. Secondly, he's declaring him to be God, the creator, the sovereign, the lawgiver. This interaction of the empiricist suddenly becoming a believer is overwhelming in his response. And Thomas covers the two most important realities that you must ever consider. The two most important realities. Jesus says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And Thomas covers the first most important reality in responding, my Lord and my God. That's how he views him. And the second reality is he's accepting the resurrection because the evidence has convinced him. He's accepting the resurrection. Now, he's having to accept it on the word of Christ and not on the eyewitnesses, but nevertheless accept it. Those are the two most important realities that you face ever. Who is Jesus, Lord and God, and is he risen from the dead? And he is. But there's one other thing that, and this, by the way, separates all of the other religions from Christianity. This comes down to these two important differentiators. What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? My Lord and my God and the risen one. So if we do not have these, any religion that doesn't accept Jesus as God and the Jehovah of the Old Testament, and if they don't accept the resurrection, they're false. It's that simple. Islam is false. The Jewish modern version of religion is false because they reject their Messiah. They don't accept Jesus. The Hindu religion is false because they don't accept Jesus as God, and so on. The Jehovah Witnesses are wrong. And this is a key verse, actually, that is a stumbling block for Jehovah Witnesses, and in their New World Translation, they have a problem with this, and they change it. But there's one other thing that separates Christianity from all worldly religions and philosophies, and what is that? Notice verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It comes down to faith. The foundation of belief that we have is on faith. And where do we get our faith from? It's a gift, isn't it? God gives us faith to believe. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. Our ability to believe the word of God is reliable, the ability to believe in the resurrection, to believe that Jesus is God, all comes down to faith. The world wants to believe in things that are seen, their personal experiences, something they've sensed, something that they can judge rationally. But God wants us to believe because he has spoken, because he has declared revealed truth. The world ignores the facts that we need to know. They believe anything but not the revealed truth in Scripture. So it comes down to a few simple questions, doesn't it? In the final analysis, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? And whose word are you going to trust? And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The question for us today is, do we believe? It's that simple. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, we turn to you now. and we conclude our worship acknowledging with thanks that you have given us the faith to accept the word of truth that has been revealed. We thank you that you have saved us from the depravities of sin and the destruction of damnation. We thank you that you have blessed us with the prospect of everlasting life. Forgive us of our sins of skepticism, empiricism, rationalism, and help us to trust you in all things, knowing that you do all things for your glory and our good. We pray that you would bless these considerations on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.